So our message today, faith tested is faith that grows as access to God's grace matures us in Christ Jesus. And we're going to be in Romans 5:1-5:5, but we're going to start reading in 4:20 here in a minute. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Romans 4:20. But let's talk about last week just to tie it all together right after I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that maturity in Christ is not to be easy. It takes suffering. It takes growing through trials and tribulations as that produces perseverance, character, the character of Christ, and His character then builds us up in the hope that we have in Jesus that He will complete the work that He has started in us. And Father, it reminds me of that butterfly that comes out of the cocoon. He has to fight and struggle so that as he presses against that cocoon that causes his wings to grow, as the circulation fills his wings, and then he can take off and fly as you would desire that butterfly to do. And Father, that's what you desire us to do. You desire us to press against this world and to struggle against this world and to agonize, oh my, to come in by the narrow gate, because that pressure, that effort, that striving in the Spirit in Christ Jesus is what strengthens us and causes us to fly. Fly in His ways, in Your ways, Father. And so we thank You for that. So, Father, as we come together here today, may You prepare our ears to hear this message. May You prepare our heart to receive it. And may You prepare our lips to share it with others. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we finished our four-part study on the law of faith and how that is our governing principle, or a governing principle of salvation. And that's given by God. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves. It's a gift from God. And why did He do this? All because He first loved us. And during this study, we saw that it's not about obedience to follow the laws or rules or regulations or any of its ordinances, but it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that gives us salvation. Not anything that we can do, but as the song says, and who am I, but what He has done for us already. That's all we got to do, is accept that and trust in Him, and then we become like Him. But it's a trial. It's a test. It's a struggle. It's meant to be. He suffered, and so will we. Abraham proved this out time and time again as he fully believed God's promise of the coming Messiah, and this was accounted to him as righteousness. But his faith was tested, and by this he grew to trust God's faithfulness, because it's about His faithfulness and not about our faithfulness. He trusted His faithfulness, God's faithfulness, more and more as his hope was in God to give him a son, the son of promise, Isaac. Though his body and Sarah's body, as far as having children was concerned, was as good as dead. Sarah was in her late 90s or 90s, and he was 100, is what the Word said. But he trusted in God, not in his own human capabilities. And so we must trust in God and not in our own capabilities. And he even trusted God to raise his son Isaac from the dead when he was told to sacrifice Isaac, his one and only son, as a foreshadow of what God would do in Christ, his son given to us. So he believed God that he would be raised from the dead, but he would be obedient. He would be faithful because his faith had grown and matured into faithfulness, because faith that grows produces faithfulness, because we depend on God to do it all. So today, we're going to explore how, like Abraham, our faith is tested, and it grows to trust God more and more. As it is through faith that we have access to God's grace, and we experience His faithfulness through all of our trials and tribulations. It's about experiencing His faithfulness. And trials and tribulations is how that faithfulness is shown to us. And it's much more than just being saved. We're transformed by Christ's life as He becomes our life. So let's read Romans 4:20 through 5:5, and again our focus will be on 5:1 through 5:5. And his word says in 4:20, he, that would be Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So what God had promised, he knew that God was able to perform. That's the faith that we're to have. 22, and therefore it, his faith, was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him or accounted to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, what's it there for? To tell us all about being justified in faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, what's that mean to us? Having been justified by faith, Paul now describes seven spiritual blessings we now have as we are united in Christ. The first spiritual blessing is peace with God. The second is access through faith into God's grace. The third is rejoicing in our hope. Fourth, we glory in tribulations. Now that's got to be a gift from God. That's got to be a blessing that we can glory or rejoice in tribulations. Fifth, God's love is poured out in us. Sixth, the Holy Spirit is given to us and lives in us. And seven, what is the overarching message of this teaching? We mature in Christ as we grow in Christ, and it's all done through faith. Because you know what? It's through this process of our faith being tested that we learn to persevere in faith, and we become more Christ-like as we are being perfected in God's love, because it's God's love that's going to desire us to go on. It's God's love that's going to desire us to be obedient, because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me, and that's what faith produces. Calls us to action, into obedience, into faithfulness. But we will have all these blessings to support us in that. And this is all done through our growing, loving relationship with Christ, who is our hope. So it's not like once you're born again, that's it, you're done with Jesus. No, that's when your relationship just starts. And it's a loving, growing relationship every day of your life. And it's only finished when? When he takes you home to heaven. Because his work in and through you is complete at that time. And it goes on to say, through his death we were reconciled to God as our Savior. And we are being saved from God's wrath by the life we have in Christ as our Lord. So we were reconciled by his death, and we are saved by the life that we have in Christ. Because justification is an ongoing process. As Christ is our high priest and he intercedes for us and he intervenes in us, and as a result, we experience the resurrected life we have in him. That same power that raised him from the dead is that same resurrection power that lives in us by the Holy Spirit to raise us from the dead life we had in the flesh to the life he desires us to have in the Spirit. And it's a struggle because that flesh just wants to keep coming back and hindering us. And so we talk about it as being unproductive in the flesh, because it just keeps creeping back. So we got to reckon it dead and keep it nailed to the cross. So a couple of verses I want to share, because we know that the Bible is God's great communication system, and there's nothing that teaches the Lord's word better than his own word. So Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And then Hebrews 7:24 through 25. Let's go ahead and turn there to Hebrews 7:24 through 25, because this is one of my favorite verses. But He, Jesus, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercessions for them. He is able to save to the uttermost. How much does God want to save you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? To the uttermost. And change you and conform you beyond whatever you thought you could ever be. Because God can do all things. He wants to save you to the uttermost. Making you Christ-like in your life here, so that you'll be prepared for eternity there. So, trials and tribulations, where we use these grace blessings through faith, are all part of this process. It's all part about being saved to the uttermost. Our faith being tested, our faith being proven, and our faith growing as we mature in Christ. All right, so that's where we're headed in this message. Let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse study. So we'll start with 5:1. We'll go 5:1 through 2, I believe, here. So having been justified by faith, we now have access to God's grace. Verse 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul stated this previously in verse 4:25, which we had just read as a lead-in to here, that Jesus was delivered up to die for us as our Savior. And why did He need to do this? He needed to die because of our offenses, because of the sin that we had committed. He had to atone for us and become our propitiation to cover that sin permanently and to take the punishment that we deserve. That's what propitiation means. Though sinless, He became sin for us. And through His death, we were then, at that moment, we accept Christ reconciled to God. Reconciled, made one with God. Just like when you have a fight with your family or whatever, and you make up, man, you're reconciled. Back as the family. We are the family of God. We were going to be the family of God. He knew this when He created us because He knew that we would accept Him. Those that are called and are chosen because they surrender their life to Him. He knew we would be reconciled to Him before the foundations of the world were created. And now we've been reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ as His spiritual family. And we're no longer in rebellion against Him. As Christ, Jesus Christ, has made peace with God on our behalf because He's taken all the punishment and all the anger and all that we deserved. He took it for us at the cross. That's the divine expression of grace and God's divine expression of love for us. Christ and Him crucified. And that's what we preach. So the hostility that existed between God and us, and there is hostility between us before we come to Christ. He's hostile towards sins. He has wrath against sin. So that hostility that existed has ceased entirely as God's wrath was appeased or placated by what Christ has done for us. And that reconciliation then is finished. When Jesus says, "It is finished," that's what He's talking about. The work required for salvation, for us to come to God and be declared righteous, is finished. Because we're reconciled to God the moment that our heart surrenders to Him and God gives us the gift of faith to believe. Say it again, brother. That's what we call conversion. We are converted from being wrathful, sinful people, fallen in a fallen state, to becoming saints, new creations, saved and inspired not to sin. And that happens the moment we accept Christ and are fully convinced that God raised Him from the dead. Remember, it's a two-part process. Not only do you have to accept Christ, but you got to believe that God raised Him from the dead, because it's that same power that's going to raise you from the dead. The death that we have in our trespasses, the death that we had in our sin, meaning the spiritual death of condemnation that was hanging over us until that moment we accepted Christ and believed that God raised Him from the dead, because we believe that we're raised from the dead at that moment as well. spiritual death. And we're born again. Why do they call it born again? Because our spirit is now born again to have a relationship with God, reconciled to Him as His child. That's why the Bible calls us His beloved. We be loved by God. How awesome is that? Because God is love. We be loved. So may you never think of yourself as being worthless, of no value or whatever. We are beautiful in Christ. Because He is beautiful. It's not about just being reconciled to God at the cross either. But also, because Christ was raised from the dead, we have been more than declared righteous or justified. In Christ, we shall become the righteousness of God in Him. That imparted righteousness as well as the imputed righteousness. The righteousness accounted to us is what happens when we're reconciled. The righteousness imparted to us, given to us because we're going to follow Jesus, is because He was raised from the dead and He continues to justify us, which works directly with sanctification work of the Holy Spirit, changing us from the inside out to be like Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us." For what reason? Just to save us and go to heaven and party the rest of eternity? No. To have an easier life here on earth? Absolutely not. Probably our life's going to be harder here because the whole world's going to be against us. But greater is He who's in us than he who's in the world. Why did He save us? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's our purpose. That we might become the righteousness. What is righteousness? God's holy character. Holiness is the righteousness of God. God's holiness is His righteous character. It's probably a better way to say it. Since justification is an ongoing process, as we've been forgiven and freed from the bondage of sin, we've got to live in that freedom. We've got to live in that liberty that God has given us in Christ. And it's not liberty to go on to sin and to keep sinning, but liberty for the first time ever. Since before we were saved, we had no liberty but to sin. We now have the liberty not to sin. The choice to be made. The enablement and the power of God not to sin anymore. But we're going to mess up. But we're going to practice His righteousness. And that's why we're called saints. And again, I use it as an acronym, saved and inspired not to sin. Because we don't want to. We may end up doing it, but then we repent. And He cleanses us of all unrighteousness. We are saints who will persevere through faith in Him because of His faithfulness, not because of our own faithfulness. Just like Abraham, he wasn't so faithful in the beginning. But as he saw God's faithfulness and experienced God's faithfulness, he began to trust God more and more, and he became faithful. Because it was a growing, loving, maturing relationship that he had with God. So it's not our faithfulness that God's looking at. Because he knows what the finished product's going to be like. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows that when we are presented to him in heaven, in Christ, we're going to be presented faultless. But he's going to work in us while we're here to become those witnesses he would desire to further his kingdom, both in us and given to others. The kingdom of God lives in us, as well as us being subjects of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God means that He reigns and rules in us. That's why one of my favorite songs is "Reign in Me." And through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, we are transformed and conformed as Christ is formed in our heart, and He was raised from the dead as our high priest to oversee this ongoing work of salvation. He's called the mediator of the new covenant. A mediator is a go-between God and us. He represents us to God and represents God to us, and He does that through His Holy Spirit in us. And He represents God directly at the right hand of the throne. represents us to God. He's our mediator, the mediator of the new covenant, the executor of God's last will and testament for us, which is the new covenant. And he does this, as I said, through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit in us. And he was raised from the dead to do this. As it said in Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. God the Son is sitting at God the Father's right hand, and he lives to make intercessions between us and God the Father every moment of the day. Not necessarily defending us, but representing us as the final product. Because in Christ we will be like him one day. Not the God-man, but God's men and women. So as he sees Jesus and he looks at us and says, oh, I love them. They're my beloved. And one day they're going to be like the brethren, the first of many brethren, Jesus Christ. Thus we must realize that we continue to be saved from condemnation as we are being perfected by our high priest, as we continue to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, as it is God who works and wills in us for his good purposes and his pleasure, as it says in Philippians 2:12-13. That's being conformed. To continue to work out our own salvation means to surrender to God and let him do it into and through us. To will and act according to God's good pleasure, not our own. And believe me, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he'll give us the desires of our heart. And when that happens, that means God's will becomes our will. And it is an awesome thing to delight in. God's will. But it's a struggle for all of us in this dark and dying world. Particularly, you teenagers, as you're growing up in these times when what is right is wrong and what's wrong is right and what is perverse is called normal. Can't even say that marriage is between a man and a woman anymore, or that you're born a male and therefore you stay a male. I mean, how confused can we be? Well, we're not, but the world is. Because that's how man's wisdom has become foolishness. Hang on to him. Follow your parents' example. And then strive to be even more in Christ than even your parents are, because you got an earlier start. Amen. Hallelujah. That means you may make more mistakes because you got a lot longer. But guess what? Each one of those mistakes is meant to learn from and to grow through. That's what being built up in Christ is all about. You're trained by failures and getting up and doing it right. It's called practice, practicing righteousness. Therefore, we have the spiritual blessings of God's grace. And it's all given to us by faith in Christ. The first of these blessings is peace with God when we're reconciled. The moment that we're reconciled to God, we're no longer at odds with God. As we grow and rest in Christ and the fruits of the Spirit is grown in us, we will have the peace of God by living in Christ, resting in Him, abiding in Him. That's what it means. When you're abiding in Christ, you have His peace. When you're outside of Christ, guess what you have? Turmoil and anxiousness and wrath and all these things that come from the carnality of man. We fight and struggle against them. So when we start seeing these things show up as symptoms in our lives, that should tell us we need to get back where we belong, in Christ. He didn't move, we did. He's in us. He can't get away from us. But we can get away from Him by suppressing Him. So we want to make sure that we don't do that. By grieving the Spirit. By doing things that we know are not of God. So peace. This is an acronym too. Peace. Purchase entirely at Christ's expense. Peace. Just as He promised to give us. In John 14:26, it says, peace I leave you with. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. That's the peace of God because we've been reconciled to God. So we have peace with Him. And the peace He'll leave them with, His first apostles, was at His death at the cross. Because that's where the atonement and the propitiation was done that moment, because they had already believed in Christ. That moment that He died and that sacrifice was accepted, they had peace with God. The peace that He gives them is after His resurrection by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as He breathed the Holy Spirit into them after His resurrection in John 20:20. We can see this clearly. We can see it 20:20. They breathed the Holy Spirit into them, and then they could have the fruit of the Spirit, because then and only then did they have the indwelling of the Spirit. Because He was not going to leave them as orphans, but He had to first reconcile them to God, give that perfect sacrifice, be raised from the dead, so that He could give the Helper, the Comforter, the Teacher, the Holy Spirit, to live in them. Actually, it's John 20:22. And it is in Christ Jesus, through whom also we have our second blessing of grace. What's that second blessing of grace? Access by faith, as it says in verse 2, into this grace in which we now stand. We don't cower in it. We don't run from it. We don't hide from it. We stand in it. We stand in the grace of God. Because what are we standing in? Who are we standing in? Christ Jesus. The divine expression of grace. All the infinite riches of grace are available to us because we are positionally in Christ Jesus. And nothing can take us away from that as we remain in faith. Remain in Christ through faith. Abiding in Him. One other thing I want to point out, I don't know if you guys still have this, but you remember our five P's of grace? Remember that the A is the third letter of grace. Like we have, the G stands for gift, the principle of grace. The R stands for redemption, the purpose of grace. The A stands for access, the privilege of grace. So here now Paul is describing the privilege that we have under grace. We have access to God. Access to all of His infinite riches, just to be poured out in us and to us by the executor, the mediator of the new covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest. How do we access this? It says we access it through our faith in Christ. It's through Him we have grace. Through Him we have access to the Father. That's why we always pray in Jesus' name. He says, anything you ask, do in My name. Ask in My name and it will be given to you. Of course, that's according to God's will. But that's the access we have in Christ and through Christ. And He gives us all the grace we'll ever need. It may not be all that we want. Sometimes we want more grace than it's like, oh, I want to get out of this situation. But that's not what's best for us. That wouldn't be grace. He wants us to stand the pressure, to go through the test, to suffer the pain, draw near to Him, and then, as we've grown through that process or that trial or tribulation He gives us, then and only then will it be taken care of. Because He has a plan for all of this. Just like if you have a toothache, you go to the dentist, you want the pain to stop immediately, but it don't stop until He pulls out the tooth. And you got to go through the shot. And you got to go through the bleeding and the pulling the tooth. And then you got to recover from it. But guess what? Oh, it feels so good when it's gone. When you're healed from that. But only now we trust in God for His faithfulness, seeing how good He is. How He does heal us through all of this. How He does grow us through all this. How He makes us healthy spiritually through all of this. So we don't let that tooth sit there and abscess. People actually die from abscess teeth, from brain infections. Can you imagine? That's what sin will do. We let our lives abscess. Gives us a brain infection. As we lose faith or start drifting and doubting and dullness of heart and denying His Word and defying His Word. But resting in Him, we're right where He wants us. And He takes care of whatever needs to be done. But it does take those trials and tribulations to get us where He wants us to be. So He says that we are to come to Him in faith and to ask for grace in our time of needs. It says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." When is Christ strong in our lives? When we're weak and we need Him. When we call out for Him. Our problem is that sometimes we wait until like we're really in a mess before we call out for Him. We should be poor in spirit or weak all the time, knowing that we need God. And Paul says we're to pray ceaselessly, asking Him for what we need, thanking Him for what we get. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." That takes action on our part. Well, I don't know why God's making me go through all this. Well, when's the last time you asked Him about it? When's the last time you listened to Him? When's the last time you read His Word for instruction to see what He wants out of your life? Quit doing it your way. Do it His. And He'll make it very clear to you what you're to do. Because it's always the same. Follow Jesus. There's an answer to everything that's wrong with this world. One answer, one word, one name above all name. Jesus. Jesus' name means Jehovah is salvation. You got a problem? Go to Jesus. You got a question? Go to Jesus. You sick? Go to Jesus. You're well, you're healthy, you're being blessed? Go to Jesus. Thank Him. Thanking God the Father through Jesus Christ. So it's all about us having a loving, growing relationship with Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And this gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding. As this peace of God comes as a fruit of the Spirit and is produced in us when we fully trust Christ to be faithful in all situations. God often uses things to draw us near to Him because we're stubborn. We can be stiff-necked like He called the Jews. Okay, well, I think I want to spend a little more time with Robin. Okay, Robin, go through this sciatica. Oh. Okay, Robin, go through this. Oh. Okay, whatever it may be. Whatever's in your life. You think I was drawing nearer to the Lord? Did I need it? Am I thankful for it? Am I glad it's over? You betcha. Am I looking forward to the next one? No, but I accept it to glory in Him. And then the third blessing, we'll rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means that we will rejoice that God completes the work that He began in us. We rejoice because we know He is faithful to complete the work that He began in us, just as it says in Philippians. And rejoice in Greek means to boast in the Lord. So that's why on Wednesday nights or whatever, we used to boast in the Lord. And I know, Elijah, you remember that. We boast in the Lord. That's to rejoice in what God has done. It's doing into and through us, to rejoice, to boast in the Lord. That is rejoicing in the hope that we know whatever we're going through, no matter how bad it may seem, that He's going to complete the work that He started in us, and this is all part of it. And so we rest in Him. In Hebrew, the word rejoice means jump up and down and spin around joyously. So I think both of those apply. If I could jump up and down and spin around, I'd do it for you. But that's what rejoice means. It means to be happy, outwardly happy, and more than happy, joyous even in bad situations. Because happiness depends on the circumstances. But the joy of the Lord is there all the time because it is a fruit of the Spirit. When you have the peace of God, you also have the joy of God. Knowing that nobody can take your salvation away and that you have something that is more precious than anything in this world. And that's your relationship with God the Father through His Son as enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the glory of God. What's that mean? That we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It means that one day we will fully manifest Christ as our life because He will complete the work he began in us, and we will be presented in Christ's likeness to the Father, faultless, with a new body, with that soul that's been restored, with that spirit that's alive in Christ. No more sin nature. No more faults. No more failures. Just a time of worshiping Jesus. And as the song says, I can only imagine what that's going to be like. So, we can see through these first three fruits of grace, or the blessings of grace, we understand that they are related to the past. Having been reconciled with God, that happened in the past, the moment you accepted Christ. And we have peace with God at that moment. It also relates to the present, as we have access to grace right now through faith. So that's present time. We presently sit in heaven right now in the heavenlies in Christ at the right hand of God, the throne of God. And we have the peace of God now if you've surrendered and rest in Him. And it relates to the future, as our hope means we have a faith-filled expectation, an assurance, a surety, guaranteed by Jesus Christ Himself, that we will be glorified with Christ. We'll be fully like Him as sons and daughters of the living God. Not the God-man, because there's only one of them, but God's children, begotten by Christ. And if that ain't something to look forward to, I don't know what is. And that's the hope we hang on to, as Jesus is the object of our faith and the anchor of our hope in our soul. Now we'll see how God uses trials and tribulations that test our faith, as this brings us to Christ's throne of grace and grows our faith in Him as we experience His faithfulness in our own lives. And this all works to the good, to conform us, or if you will, restores our soul. Remember that, you know, everybody likes to talk about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. But remember before that, He says that He restores my soul and He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Then, only then, yea, can I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, will I fear no evil. Because I'm prepared for it. Because who am I trusting in? Him. He restores our soul into the likeness of Christ Himself. And we often talk about how that's the clay in the potter's hands, or cutting off the things that aren't of Him, you know, as, you know, we're being shaped and molded into being like Christ. Well, that's how our soul is restored to the likeness of Christ. There's been a lot of damage done to our souls as we've lived in this world. But God fixes it, heals it. Takes time, though, in Christ. Takes time. You know, what does God have? He's got everything except our time, our attention, and our love. That's how our soul is restored. Spending time with Him, giving Him our love, and focusing our attention on Him. So, in closing, much more than being declared righteous, we'll become righteous. We'll be transformed from glory to glory, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, in Christ Jesus. As our faith is tested, and it says in verse 3, and not only that, but we will also glory or rejoice in tribulations. This is the fourth blessing of grace. We will glory in tribulations, rejoice in tribulations, knowing that they are for our own good. And by His grace, He changes us as we trust in Jesus Christ through it all. So we'll learn to trust in Jesus, not ourselves. Hence, this verse defines spiritual growth. As faith being tested is faith that is matured. As we know that tribulations produces perseverance. Or in King James Version, it's patience or steadfast patience. Now, what I want to explain to you is that perseverance is the same word as endurance. Patience is a little bit different. But the root of both of those, the root word in Greek is hupomino. And what does that mean? It means to remain, or to abide in Christ. If you're seeing patience, or you're seeing perseverance, or you're seeing endurance, those three words, the root of that word means to abide or remain in Christ. And it goes on to say in Thayer's lexicon, to persevere, absolutely and emphatically under misfortunes and trials to hold fast to one's faith in Christ Jesus. So when you see persevere, it means to hold fast. When you see endure, it means to hold fast. When it says to have patience, it means to hold fast and rest in Him. Wait for Him, and you wait in the Lord. Matthew 10:22 says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures or perseveres to the end will be saved." Will be saved. Well, I thought I was saved already. You're redeemed. That's the first part of it. But we must remain in Christ to the end. Because where is salvation found? One place. Where is grace found? One place. Where's the love of God found? One place. What's that place? The answer to all of our cares and troubles, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and perseverance character, the character that comes from being tested and trusting in His faithfulness and thus passing the test in Christ Jesus as our Lord. It is that of a battle-tested veteran who has experienced victory in Christ and not that of a boot recruit. The character they're talking about isn't as some new believer, some boot recruit, but somebody who has been battle-tested in the spiritual battles of life. That's the character that's going to be produced, as war will produce that character, and you overcome your fears in Christ, and you face the foe, and you stand firm against the wiles of the devil in the full armor of God. That's the character that He'll produce. We have won the war already, but we must fight the battles. And each of these trials and tribulations, including persecution, is those battles that have been set specifically for us to mature us in Him, to give us that character, to not be afraid. Whom shall I fear? No one, as we are in Christ. It is upon this fertile field, the spiritual battlefield, that fruit of the Spirit is grown. And I've heard so many people say so many times, fruit isn't grown by your struggles and you can't produce fruit. And you know what? You may not be able to produce fruit, but it's the battlefield that gives you the surrender and the trust in God in which fruit is grown in you. Just like a tree planted in that hard soil, its roots go down deep and it struggles and it puts down the roots and it goes through droughts and times of struggle and pestilence and all these different things. And guess what? That tree then grows and produces the fruit and stands against the winds and all the things that come against it as God had designed it to. And it produces the fruit that not only is its purpose in life, but to feed others. And a good tree can't produce bad fruit. So it's this battlefield. That's the fertile field in which the fruit of the Spirit is grown. And this is through which God imparts Christ's righteousness or righteous character to us. And this is the product of grace. Just as we looked at the fourth letter in grace, is the C stands for character. The product of grace. Your character is grace. What grace produces in you is it will produce a life that is pleasing to God. Remember, we are God's vineyard. As Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And God the Father is the vine dresser that prunes us so that we'll bear even more fruit. So I'll let you read John 15:1-8, where He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and I'll abide in you. In me you can do all things. Without me you can do nothing. My Father is the vine dresser. Those vines that don't produce fruit are cut off and they wither and are thrown into the fire." So I'll let you read that on your own. But the bottom line is we are to stay connected as branches. He is the vine. We are the branch. And as we cling to Jesus Christ and we're nurtured by the Holy Spirit, that branch gets thicker and stronger. Relationship with Christ grows and nothing can separate us from the love of God. In that relationship. And will produce the fruit that glorifies God. Therefore, as His saints, we persevere through faith by grace, because He is our hope. And growing in His character builds us up in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Remember, it's trials and tribulations produce perseverance, character, and character the hope that we have in Christ produces hope that we have in Him. The hope that He will complete all that He has begun in us because He is our hope. Because He is faithful to do so, as it says in Philippians 1:6. This is His promise to us. May we hang on to that promise as Abraham hung on to the promise God had given him. In the Abrahamic covenant, may we hang on to it in the new covenant. And this is our assured expectation, as now our hope in Him does not disappoint, as it says in verse 5. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. That's the fifth blessing that we get from grace. By the Holy Spirit given to us, the sixth blessing of His grace. And this is the seal of the Holy Spirit. The love of God being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our seal, but it's the love of God that's the assurance that we belong to Him, because He is love. And every Christian, born-again Christian, will experience His love. He promises. This is our guarantee that we belong to Him. And is literally, in the Greek, is the engagement ring given to His bride. One thing I want to point out is that God's love isn't given to us as a trickle. The Word says it's poured out in our hearts. Poured out. But some Christians live as if it was only a trickle. But God wants us to know the outpouring of His love that comes through faith in Christ Jesus. Our application. Perseverance, character, and hope. This is the complete chain of spiritual growth and maturity in Christ. That's the seventh blessing. We have maturity in Christ through all of this. One virtue builds upon another. As we grow in the pattern of Jesus and we're being conformed into His likeness. And every true Christian wants to develop his character and have more hope. But these qualities spring out of perseverance, which comes through tribulation. And may we wish to have better character, and may we wish to have more hope. We've got to start then with accepting tribulation and trials. His Son suffered as He was tried and tested. We will suffer too, but He is with us, as it says in Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together, meaning made fully like Christ. So therefore, may we say in our hearts, soberly and reverently, Lord, bring it on. I know You love me and carefully measure every trial and have a loving purpose for me in every tribulation. But Lord, I won't seek trials and I won't search out tribulation. In other words, I won't be the cause of the problem. But I won't despise them or lose hope when they come, as I fully trust in You. Fully believe in Jesus Christ and have faith in His faithfulness as I stand by faith in the privilege of Your grace so that You may produce Your righteousness in me. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. May You be allowed to produce Your righteousness in each and every one of us as we surrender to You. And may we glory in trials and tribulations. And may we just rest and know that You're in control of it all. And may we, at that first moment of a trial or a test, draw near to You because we know that's where our help comes from. May we come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace in our time of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.